Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we want to pray first for these young adults that are going off to FCA camp. Lord, there's a lot of activity, a lot of excitement that is there, Lord. But we ask, Lord, that in the midst of those things that you would speak to their hearts, Lord, that they would be pliable and just be willing to be obedient to what you say to them, Lord. We ask that you would give them ears to hear, Lord, and just bless their time. Father, we pray for protection as they travel, protection as they're at camp, Lord. And again, just that you would meet each one there. Each of them are different. They each have different needs. Lord, you haven't created any two people alike, Lord. So you know each of these young adults. We ask again, Lord, that you just meet them and you touch them and you speak to them there, Lord, that you do a work that is an eternal work for your glory. Father, we just commend them unto you this week, Father. And Lord, then Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us this morning as we look into your scriptures again. Lord, I just thank you for the depth of your book, Lord, for, Lord, the richness of your book, the eternal truth that's in your book, Lord. And if we could live for 1,000 years and every day study your book, we would never get to the end of it, Lord. It is infinite. It is deeper, Lord. There's no way we can plumb the depths of it in this lifetime. Father, I ask that you would just open up to us this morning, Lord, that which we need to hear, Lord, that which we need to see. And again, each of us are different, Lord. We each have different needs. Lord, we've each been created different, Father, but we come before you and just open our hearts to you and ask that you speak to us. Lord, that you deal with things that need to be dealt with in our lives. Lord, that you heal that which needs to be healed. Lord, that you break that which needs to be broken. Lord, that you deliver us from that which we need to be delivered from. Lord, I just ask that you have your way, Father. And Lord, we realize that unless you speak to us, Lord, you in spirit and in power, that unless you speak to us, Lord, we have no life in us, Lord. We have no ability, Lord, so we ask that you speak this morning. Lord, we come with hungry hearts, open hearts, Lord, hearts that, in, Lord, feel our weakness apart from you, Lord. We need you to speak. So I ask you to do this, Lord, to, Lord, just speak and empower these words, Lord, that I would speak. Guide my mind and my heart, Lord, that you would receive glory and honor. Lord, that you would work in us that which you want to work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to, let's read verses 17, starting in verse 17 through the end of the chapter. And Paul, as, you know, kind of an introduction, or the Spirit of God has written to us great and mighty things throughout all these verses that we've read. You know, we've gone through them before a number of times, you know, starting from the very beginning, but especially when we get to verse 3 where he talks about we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and speaks to us according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestinated us according to his will, according to the riches. And he just continues to go on and build and show great things to us in this chapter. And as I said before, I think this chapter is perhaps the richest chapter in all the Bible. I don't really have favorites, but just I think this is about as rich as it gets in here, and we will never discover. If we had this one chapter, and that is all we had of the book of God, it would be enough for us to arrive at heaven's gate. If we obeyed what we read, to arrive at heaven's gate just right, as God had planned us to be. There's enough in here for us to be challenged, to be blessed, to live a sanctified life, to live a holy life. To live a life of power, a life of overcoming victory, a life of humility, a life of loving one another. As it said, you know, the different things that we pulled out, that we would be before him, holy and blameless and loving. The agape love, loving one another. This is the fruit of seeing Christ, is a love for one another. a love that goes beyond filial love, a brotherly love. We mentioned it yesterday in the men's meeting a little bit. So again, it's just filled with riches in here. We could just go on and on and on. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good purpose, which He hath purposed in Himself. It shows the greatness and the immensity, the sovereignty, the power, the will of God. It's just, there's so much in there. Now we come down to the end of the chapter, and towards the end of this chapter, not the end of the book, because remember again that originally this was written without verse numbers, without chapter numbers. It was just a long letter. When you write a letter, you aren't numbering your sentences or putting chapter numbers on your letters. You're just writing, and that's how this was written. But for our ease, it was given numbers. We're going to read in verse 15, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, and that's because of all these things that we just have talked about. And again, I've only touched a few of them. There's like 20 of them in those first verses. Great things. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Again, and I'm just going to make comments kind of as we go, and then I'll go back through the specific verses I want to work with today, 18 and 19. But heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not faith about Him. That doesn't hurt to know things about Him, but am I in Him? I can have all the doctorate degrees behind my name. I can have all the seminary accolades and know all about Him, but that will render me nothing. It will not impress the devil, and it will not impress God. I must be in the Lord Jesus Christ, into the Lord. Is He personal to me? Is He personal to you? In the Lord Jesus Christ. And love unto all the saints. Again, not some of the saints, but they loved all of them equally. You know, this is the challenge for us. This is practical Christianity, to love one another, not just one, and my favorite one, but to love one another. This is what we're to do that. We can't do that if we have aught against each other. We can't do that if we're gossiping about each other. I'm not saying any of that happens, so I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just saying we can't love one another unless we get beyond those things. And we don't criticize. We're not judgmental that way. So about their love unto all the saints, and he ceases not to give thanks for them, making mention of you in my prayers. So this is where we come to now. He's telling them, so I make mention of you in my prayers. And he goes on and he says this. He tells them, he doesn't pray for them. He tells them what he does pray for them. I make mention of you in my prayers that the God, this is what he prays when he prays for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And again, we spent time on that a couple weeks ago, that this title that he has called the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our Father. In John 20, verse 17, he said, you go tell the brethren that I ascend unto my Father and your Father. I go to my God and your God. And as Jesus lived dependent upon the Father, he lived completely. So picture in your mind, as you know the Gospels, picture in your mind how Jesus lived before the Father. And so that's the picture. We're supposed to live like that. He is the God. And that's why he gives them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Father of glory, that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom being just a title for the Holy Spirit. That's the way I believe it is made. Some versions might have a small S there. I don't know if they do or not. Mine doesn't, because it's correct. Just kidding. But anyway, it should be a capital S. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a title. You can go to Isaiah 11 and read some of the titles of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 particularly, where it calls him the Spirit of Wisdom. So this is what he prays for them when he does, that the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit and a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay? That's the first pause. We mentioned some of this last week, but didn't, or a couple weeks ago when we were there, but weren't able to park on it for a while. That he would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the scriptures. No, it didn't say that. Of mathematics. No, didn't say that. Of how to balance your checking account? No. How to be a good farmer? No. How to be a good doctor? No. That he give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of how to be a good father? No. Doesn't say that. How to be a good mother? No. It doesn't say that. How to be an obedient child? No, it doesn't say that. How to be a good Christian? It doesn't say that. Because all those things are fruit of what we are to look at in the knowledge of Him. Okay? This is what God wants to show us. He has one person to show us. And we're looking off, as Hebrews in chapter 12 says, looking off from everything else, we look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what, so we look off. So this is what the Spirit wants to show us. This is His prayer for them when He prays, oh Lord God, will You give them, will You give to us the spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation? Because this cannot be known by the natural mind. You cannot know Jesus by the natural mind. Again, you can have all the education that this world can give you. You can go to every seminary. I can read every book in my library about Christ, and it will not give me this type of knowledge it's talking about. This type of knowledge is an experiential knowledge that I am mixed with that which I understand. We understand so much, but we're mixed with so little. You know, we live lives that have atrophied, in a sense, of all that God. We sit in the banqueting house of God and we chew on toothpicks, you know, instead of all the food. There is so much for us to know. And the more we know of this knowledge, the more humbler we become. The more like Him, the more meek we become, the more loving we become, the more simple we become. We don't become great judges of everybody, and that's not what happens. And so this is his prayer for them, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Oh, to have people want revelation. There's only one revelation that accounts for anything to us. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we can only get it through the Holy Ghost, the spirit of wisdom, and we can only get it as revelation. That which was once hidden, revelation means information that was once hidden, but in a sense, the lid has been lifted off, and now we see. And that's what this is what it is all about. And this is why Jesus came. In John chapter 1, let's turn there. John chapter 1 and verse 18. We'll follow this theme just for a minute that we can appreciate these things. I am sorry to say, and I include myself in this, and I'm sorry to say, we are so dull of what Calvary was all about. We are so dull about what salvation is all about. There is nothing greater than Calvary. There is nothing greater than being saved. It doesn't get better than that. It doesn't mean once I'm saved I don't grow, but there's nothing. Being born again by the Spirit of God, there's nothing better than that. You know, and people are always seeking for the next best thing. There is no next best thing. There is a growing and a maturing in that which God has already given us, but this is it. And to appreciate what the Father did in the Son, through the Spirit, on a bloody hill called Calvary, if we could appreciate that rightly, that's all we would ever need. If we could spend a minute in hell, a minute maybe would be too long, in the reality of hell, we would never need another lesson on Calvary. We would never need another reason to praise Him. We sing a chorus, 10,000 reasons, and then I don't remember how it ends, you know, about for praising Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. 10,000 reasons and then forevermore. I don't need 10,000 reasons. If I see what it cost Christ to redeem me on Calvary, that's all I need to propel me for all of eternity to worship Him. I'm glad I've got 10,000 and then a whole bunch more. I'm not saying they aren't that. They are. But really, if I'm looking for another one, I haven't appreciated the first one. It will propel us for all of eternity that Jesus Christ took my place on the cross. I am the worst scoundrel in the world, and He took my place literally on the cross of Calvary. He bled for me. He literally took my place, and I'll never have to take it again. I'll never have to take that penalty. He took it forever and forever and forever. He's taken it for me. And if I can see that by the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, that's all I'm going to need to propel me for eternity of praising Him. I'll have no problem praising Him in Him a Sunday morning. I don't care what my personality is. If I'm an introvert, if I see it, If you see it, you will shout, you will raise your hands, you will be excited that you were redeemed. And when we see Him in glory, I mean, it'll blow us away. If I can use that phrase, it'll blow us away. I was thinking this week that, you know, and I know where I'm going. I'm on John chapter 1:18. I'll get back there. I was thinking this week that when we, you know, people talk about, oh, when I get to glory, get to heaven, I'm going to see so-and-so, and I'm going to see so-and-so, I'm going to meet so-and-so. And as old Vance Hafner used to say, he was an old preacher that Tozer liked, that Mr. North liked him, and he said, they asked him, do you think you'll know your wife when you get to eternity? And he said, do you think I'll be stupider in eternity than I am here? He said, if I know her here, I'm certainly going to know her there. And I agree with that. But I believe there's a part of that, that when we see Christ in glory, and we are glorified, and we are like Him, that we will be so changed that when I see Joe in glory, or whoever in glory, I'm not going to be consumed with Joe. Because he's going to be the image of Jesus Christ. And it's Christ in him, the hope of glory, even as it is now. But in a full sense, I'm going to see Jesus right in him and through him and all around him. And everything that we reflect will be Jesus, will be the Father. Everything we reflect will be the Father. So when we look at one another, in one sense, you know, this isn't scriptural necessarily, but in one sense, we could bow down with one another because the presence of God is so magnified in our beings, in these new beings, filled with God, that it's all glorious. And God's going to give us a new name. And Joe might not be Joe. I don't know who Joe might be, but God said, I'm going to give you a new name. You're going to be so changed, you're going to be so filled with the glory of God that your old name is not fitting. Your old name is identified with sin and with foulness and with bad temper and with this and with that. He's going to give us a new name. And when we go there, we will recognize each other somehow, but man, it's going to be all new, and it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. We will totally and perfectly reflect the best of our ability in our creation with those new bodies. We will reflect the glory of the Father. And this is what Jesus came to do in John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, only the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath made Him known to us. He said, you've only seen the Father by looking at me. But this is what He said, I'm here to show you the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says it again. John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus said unto him, this is Philip, He says to Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? He said, have I been so long with you, and you don't know me? If you know me, you know the Father. You know, this is what to see the Father. And then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts for this reason, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the glory of God was shown in the face of Jesus. That's where it was. It was shown in His face. Read the Gospels. Get alone. Get on our knees. Get before God. Let Him reveal Himself to us. He will not contradict the vision that we have within the Scriptures. But to know the glory of the Father is seen in the face of Jesus. He shone out. He portrayed the glory of the Father. Now I'll go back to Ephesians chapter 1. That the God, I'm reading verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Okay, this is what it's all about. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 3, this is life eternal, that you may know me. So do I know Him better today than I did yesterday? Do I know Him better this week than last week? And there's no way I can know Him unless I'm dealing with my flesh. I cannot go on unless I'm dealing with my flesh, unless I'm spending time with the Holy Ghost in the presence of Him. We cannot do it. Don't pretend that by hearing something or reading something, those things help. They open up vistas to us. They open up a whole new view of something for us. Sometimes it's like viewing a whole new world. It's like I have a whole new, I'm standing on a mountain's edge and I look down and see a whole new beautiful valley. Oh, look at that. And I appreciate the thought and I meditate on the thought. But I need to meditate on Christ. I need to be meeting with Him. We need to be meeting with Him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's His prayer for these all the wonderful things that He wrote about. See, we've read about them. We've taught about them. We've understood them to a degree. But are they real in our lives? Do we appreciate what they are saying to us? We need the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation to appropriate them, to really appreciate them. Myself, we really had a view of what happened on Calvary's cross. That's all we need forever. That's all we need forever to propel us from now and into eternity and through all of eternity. That's all we need. So we need the spirit of revelation, right? So let's get before our God. Let's get before Jesus. Let's get before the Father in the Spirit. And let's ask Him. Let's say, Lord, show me. Show me what You've done for me. Show me who You are. Show me the wonder of Calvary. Show me the wonder of a new creation. Show me what it's like, Lord, that I once was dead and now I'm alive. Show me. Don't just, you know, hear about it, read about it. Show us. They've got to be real. See, there you have, you know, I hope you have no questions that you're born again. I know that I am born again. I have this assurance in my gut that I know that I am born again. I have no problem with it. His wounds, the old Wesley hymn that says that His wounds still speak for me. I feel the life His wounds impart. I feel my Savior in my heart. I know that. I have no issue with that. I know it's real. I hope you do as well. Those things. But do we know the cost of it? To have us know that we are His, forever His? Do we know the cost of it? Do we appreciate it? Do we see these things? Again, I know I'm spending time on this, but this is the foundation, in a sense, of our Christian faith, is to know these things, to know them. It'll handle all our depression. It'll handle all of our discouragement. It'll handle all of our hurts and our sorrows. It'll handle our wounds. It'll handle those things. It'll handle all those things. It'll handle the hunger of sin in our lives to see who He is and what He's done for us, that the Lord would give unto us the spirit of wisdom. And He has given it. See, Paul does not pray. I said it a couple weeks ago. Paul does not pray for anything materialistic for them. There is no materialistic prayer for them. There is no physical prayer for them. Lord, heal. He's got a short leg. Heal his leg. You know, Lord, give them a new house, a new car, a new none of that. He's praying about the important things that matter. These are spiritual, eternal things. And Lord, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because they see these things, they understand these things, but they need wisdom to apply it. We need wisdom to apply it, that it changes the way we live. The spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge again of Him. Okay? Then he goes on, the next verse. That the eyes of our understanding, some versions have that the eyes of our hearts, because the two are the same. You know, God speaks to us through our understanding, and it opens, again, it's speaking of a revelation that kind of explodes in us. It opens up to us, and it's in our heart, because the heart is the seat of who we are. And it opens us up, and it happens there. It doesn't, if it's a real revelation, it don't stay in your mind. It doesn't do any good to have a revelation. It doesn't work that way. It goes into our hearts and changes, so that the eyes of our hearts, or the eyes of our understanding, whichever way you want to go, because they're linked, you can go either way, that the eyes of our understanding, again, this is what he prays for them, that the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, okay, it's been enlightened because of the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, now they've been enlightened for this reason again, that you may know, okay, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He mentions three things. We won't have time to get through three of them today. But he mentions three things at this point. So this spirit of wisdom, revelation, that he mentions that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Again, that's revelation, that have this burst upon us because we're dull. The carnal mind cannot receive these things. And we all have carnal minds. We just have natural minds. They are empowered by the spiritual mind. They're there. But we also have the carnal, natural mind. And we can grasp and study and grapple, but it needs revelation of the Spirit of God. And so he prays that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened for this reason. There's three of them. One. And each time it starts with the word what. Okay, that you may know what? What is the hope of his calling? Okay? He has a calling. He's called you. Okay? He's called you. For what hope? Why? There's a richness in it, he says. You've got to understand this. You've got to know why he's called you. You've got to know it. You've got to know it. We've got to know it. There's a reason. This is what Paul could have prayed a million things. The Spirit of God through him could have prayed, you know, multitudes of things. This is what he prays, these specific things. That you would know what is the hope of his calling. Okay? That's the first thing. So think about it. You know, throughout the week. I don't know how far we'll get today, so I'm just planting these seeds. We've got to dig into what are the hope of his calling. Okay? Second thing. What, there it is again, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Man, what a phrase. That you would know the riches. We've got to know this. It'll end all our pity parties. It'll end self-centeredness. That we would know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay? Now, we've got to unscramble that a bit when we get to it. We might get to it today. But that's the second thing, to know what is the riches. It's the riches of the glory. Some would say the glorious riches or the glorious wealth of his inheritance in the saints. Okay, we got to know that. That's the second thing. Oh, Lord, show them this. The third thing then, and what, starting in verse 19, there it is, what again, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You've got to know that. I've got to know that. If we're going to be victorious Christians, Christians that are fulfilling God's wishes for us to be all that we should be before God, these are things that we have to know. He mentions three of them. These are things we have to know, not intellectually, experientially. And I'll tell you, we know so little of them. I know so little of it. I know so little of it. And yet he prays that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of these things. We've got to know these things. These Ephesians got to know these things. It's sad many of them didn't. Because as we read a few years later when John writes in his revelation, the Ephesians had lost their first love, hadn't they? They lost the revelation of it. Another generation came in. Something happened over that 30-year period or 25-year period. Something happened to them. The warning that Paul gave them in Acts chapter 20 that he said, after I'm gone, wolves are going to rise up among you. This is what's going to happen to them. Okay? So we've got to know this if we're going to make it all the way. And this is the challenge for us as we spend time as Christians to know these three things. Let's look at the first one then. That we may know what is the hope of his calling. Okay? First of all, this hope is a certainty. It's not a wish. Okay? Someone who says that you can never know if you're saved or not doesn't know the truth. I don't care who they are, they don't know the truth. Here he's telling us we're supposed to know the hope of our calling. In 1 John it says, these things are written that you will know that you have eternal life. It tells us again, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Well, if you don't know, why would you examine yourself if you can't tell, you know, if you're in the faith? This hope is a certainty. It's not a wish that, well, I hope it doesn't hit 100 on Wednesday. Because they're forecasting 96 and they're always off by about 6 degrees. That makes it about 102. I hope that isn't it. See, that's a hope. But it's not this hope. This hope is certain. It is definite. It is concrete. Okay? It's I know that you would know that you know. Okay? That you would know what is the hope of his calling. You have a certainty about his call. What is that calling? And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time necessarily, but the calling is eternal, and it is eternal life. We've been called for what purpose? Unto eternal life. We've been called to live forever in the presence of God. That's our calling. Not to get halfway there, and lose out. That's not the calling. God didn't call us half-baked. He didn't call us so that we could stumble and fail and be miserable examples of what Christianity is. What is the hope of our calling? That we could live victorious lives, that we could show forth the glory of a Redeemer, that people could look at us and say, you know what, this guy was once a lost, slobbering, drunken sinner, and now he's a saint. He's blessing people. This is the hope of our calling, to give God glory, to give other ones hope, that there is a God that is alive. You can point to your life and say, I know that God exists. Look what He did for me. You can't take that from me. God came in and changed me. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I know this. I was once dead, and now I'm alive. What is the hope of our calling? It's to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear these words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. To stand before Him and say, I find no fault in you. This is the hope of our calling, and it is certain. And the end of it is eternal life, which is a God life, like I spoke about before, when we're changed and we are filled with all the fullness of God, and we reflect Him as perfectly as our new beings can reflect Him. This is the hope of our calling. It's not to get a 10 years down the road and end up in a slobbering drunk again. That's not the hope of calling. Peter said, make your calling and your election sure. You ought to question your calling. If that's it, we ought to question our experience. You don't have to call it calling. You can call it your Christian conversion. I don't care what you call it. Don't get hung up on the words. But this is it, is that this is that we would know what is the hope of our calling. And, you know, God has a great hope in us. But our word hope is damaged. He has a certainty. He knows. And Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Paul has no doubt about it. There's no question. He said, I know I have fought the good fight. And there is laid up for me a crown, a victor's crown of rejoicing. He knew that. He wasn't there yet, but he knew it. That was the hope of his calling. The hope of our calling is to please Him who hath called us. Be ye holy as I am holy, as He who hath called us. This is the hope of our calling, isn't it? And it's to be, we're excited about it. Because he just doesn't, this hope again, we know that God can make me victorious. I know that God can keep me victorious. I know that God can keep the rivers flowing in me. I have this living hope. It's a certain hope. Peter calls it, it's a living hope. It's alive in us, this hope. If we turn to into 1 Peter, we can read what it talks about, this hope. It's a living hope. Okay, is your hope living or are you dead? Sometimes we sound dead. Don't we? I mean, if we looked at it, how many people would convict us of having life, abundant life? You know, not that we got to go around bubbly all the time, but, you know, we should be a little excited about the things of God, right? A lot, I would think. We ought to be shouting, you know. We do that at ball games or different times. You know, we should do that. So this hope is a living hope. It's a certain hope. It's a wonderful hope. So that's the first thing that he prays about. And let's see if we can get through the second one. Okay, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. And the second thing is, what is the riches? See, it just kind of grows. What are the riches? Riches. It's not the leftovers. You know, we had a homeless man come to the church on, I don't know what day it was, Tuesday maybe? When was it? Thursday. Sure, I knew it was one day. It was Thursday. And with his daughter, you know. And I couldn't give him riches. You know, I had some money on me. I could give him the money. I could fill his car up with gas over $1, buy him some groceries. That's all I could do for the guy. You know, I couldn't do any more for him and his wife. I could share the gospel with him. I could tell him we'll pray for him. I could tell him, you know, come back if you run into trouble or whatever, you know. But here, you know, and the only reason I say that is because I couldn't unload the riches. I couldn't open up the bank vault to him and say, hey, take what you need. And there's a lot more where this came from. That's what this is saying. Okay, that we would know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory. Okay, it's glorious riches. Paul cannot. He has such a revelation. He has so met with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. He cannot find words in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever language Paul wanted to write with at the time, because he was very intelligent. I have trouble just with English. But he couldn't find the words to tell us. about it. He groped for it, and it got worse as we go on. You'll see it as we go on. He uses four different words as we get down to the verse 20 for power, for strength, for energy, for might. He's using four different words to try to get his arms around what he realizes, what he has experienced in his life. How about you and I? We need the Spirit, you know, to do these things for us, to meet us in this way. And it only comes as we live lives that are holy. We spend time with Him. And just, it's the little things that pull us down. Okay, again, so we're back to that. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Now, there's two ways to look at that. One is that God looks at us and He said, oh, my receiving these saints, it's riches. Wow, they're just rich. You know, I'm going to just be so blessed by my inheritance in the saints. Okay, that's the one way to look at it. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And God does call us His inheritance. In Deuteronomy, it's mentioned that Israel was His inheritance. And we are His inheritance. But what do I have to bring Him that is of any value to Him? What do you have that to Him would be valuable? What do you have that to Him would be an inheritance, rich and full of glory? What do you have? Hey, you don't have anything. We don't have anything. We have nothing good unless it's something God has given us. Isn't that right? It's Christ in us. He's the hope of glory. Any good that we have, anything that is truly appreciated by the Father, is something that He has given us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's what God hath given us. So in that sense, it doesn't really fit. Because, you know, me, if I could separate anything God has done for me, anything God has given me, I'm not much to have for an inheritance. My mom hardly wanted me. Just kidding, she really liked me. I was her second favorite son. that's a way to look at it. But I don't think that's what it's talking about, because we've come across the word inheritance before, have we not? And what did it mean? It was the Holy Spirit. God hath given us the down payment of the Spirit as our inheritance. We've gotten a down payment. So He said this, that we may know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now what God has is God has an inheritance for us. He has it's a gift for us. He has for us a wealth for us. And He's given it to us now, some of it now. So it's God's inheritance because, you know, if you've received an inheritance from someone, it was your father's. And then He's given it to you. So it's the Father's inheritance to you. And this is how we look at it. It is God's inheritance that He's given to us. He has given us a deposit of it. And again, we learned about it, didn't we, up in verse 14. Which is the earnest, that is the spirit of promise. And the verse 13, which is the spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance. Now He says that we might know the riches of the glory of this or His inheritance in the saints. Okay? What has He given to us? When He's given us that down payment, what has He given to us? His Spirit. But that we may look into eternity and see the riches of the glory of the full inheritance. Father, open their eyes. Spirit of revelation. Spirit of wisdom. Open their eyes so they see what we're destined for. And it goes along with what we're called for, to be filled with all the knowledge of God that we can contain. We'd be filled with the Spirit, that we would be what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We don't understand it, but the riches of the glory of our inheritance. What are we going to inherit when we cross this line? Paul said, for me to die is gain. For me to die is Christ. What are we going to cross over? Oh, to see the riches of the glory of it. You know, we're all worrying about dying. He said, oh, you ought to see the riches of your inheritance. If you knew that, you know, you'd live unhealthy almost to get there quicker. No, you wouldn't. But, you know, it's, we don't see it. We just don't understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7 says, but we speak, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, Even the hidden wisdom, again, we need it to be revealed to us because it's hidden. Even the hidden wisdom, which God had preordained before the world unto our glory. Okay? Then let's drop down to verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, none of us can love God unless we're born of God. None of us. Everyone hates God. We're all enemies of God. But if we love him, as this says, for them that love him, that means we're born again. Something's happened to us. And he's changed our love for sin for hatred for sin. And our fear and hatred of God for love of God. So when he says, for those that love him, an unborn person says, oh, I'm a lover of God. No, you're not. I'm not a lover of God unless I'm born again. No one can love God unless they're born again. It's a thing of the Spirit. So that's who he's talking to. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yea, it searches the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, same the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man. Nobody knows them, but the Spirit of God knows the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Obviously he's talking to those who are born again. You have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from or of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us from God. That's why we're so we could know the things that God hath given to us. So going back to Ephesians, this is what he's praying. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That we would know this, okay? What are the riches of the inheritance that God hath given to the saints? So what are you going to inherit when you get to heaven? No, you don't have to answer it. But just think about it. What are you going to inherit when you get to heaven? So you don't know. Unless God gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And knowledge, you're not going to know. We have an idea. We have no idea. But we have an idea. Oh, I'm going to get a new body. What's that like? We have no idea. I'm going to be filled like I've never understood filling before. That's right. But I got no idea. You know, think of what it is to stand before him and fall before him and worship him endlessly. And all our words are holy, 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 forever and ever. I mean, that isn't all we're going to be doing. But so filled, what's it going to be like? We really don't know. Do we? We don't have a clue. We got a clue, but we don't have a clue. You know what I'm saying there? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? It's something he's got for us in the saints, that we're going to get the fullness of it when we get to glory. So Paul says, we need to be revealed. How much time do we waste watching, TV or something? We could be gazing on our knees in the scriptures, in the spirit, saying, Lord, show me what my inheritance is going to be. What it's going to be like to get there. Wow, open up those things to me. Let me get a greater taste of it. And the more taste I have of that, the less I'll be earthbound. We can get so earthly and so worldly. And again, Paul's prayer is that as these Ephesian Christians and us, we need to know these things. Okay, and the third thing then, which we're not going to go into, third thing, just so we get prepared for next week, and what is the exceeding greatness? I mean, see how he's coupling words together? Because this great orator is stumbling. It's an exceeding. That's already exceeding. Greatness. Greatness is exceeding. But he has to put them together. What is the exceeding greatness of what? Of his power. Well, exceeding and greatness is kind of power. But now he says, of his power to usward who believe. According to the working. The word working there in the Greek means energy. According to a certain energy. Because... well, I can't go anymore, or I'll start going. But that's what he prays, that again, that what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That we would know this. Okay, those are the three. We would know this. So we'll take the overview next week in that third part and go to the end of the chapter next week. So there's a lot in there. And I just pray that the Spirit of God causes a hunger in us to seek these things out. They're good. There's nothing in this world. See, if we won't do this week because other things are going to take over. Work is going to take over. You know, if I don't spend time before God and meditate on these things, why don't I do it? Because I don't really think they're that important. I don't think what Tom said was that interesting. Work is more important to me. A movie is more important to me. This is more important to me. Naps are more important to me. Gardening is more important to me. You know, isn't that right? Otherwise, why won't we do it? Really, you know, let's be practical. Why wouldn't we do it? Spend hours understanding what our inheritance is. Why wouldn't we do it? Because I'm self-centered. I'm seeking other things. You know, really, what a shame, isn't it? When we see these marvelous things that God has done for us, the things that are exceedingly great, you know, above all that we can ask or think. So let's pray. And Father, thank you again for the word, Lord. It's so challenging. Father, challenging, Lord, it is. It's just so challenging, and yet it's so blessed, Lord. It fuels us with zeal, Lord, to lay before you, to get before you, and have you work these things out in our lives, Lord, so they go beyond just physical understanding, beyond having my mind excited, my ears tickled by what they are, Lord. It goes beyond that, and it, Lord, sinks into my soul and into my spirit by the spirit of revelation and wisdom, Lord, that you would just take us this week and work in us. And Father, I just thank you again for these things. Lord, may each of us spend time this week and just count our blessings, Lord, that we would look and understand and know more of what is the hope of our calling, Lord, and what the glory of our inheritance is to the Father, His inheritance for us, that we would discover what the inheritance the Father hath given to us, Lord, and to know this great power that raised Christ from the dead. I just thank you for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.